Amen. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read this morning from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, particularly verse 18 and 19 that we're looking at this morning. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonour their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. For the wrath of God, it says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I think I said last time that this passage doesn't make for pleasant reading, does it? It doesn't make for pleasant reading. I can imagine people, if people actually wandered into church this morning, thinking that they were going to come to church and hear some nice things that were going to send them on the way and make them feel happy, they would not be very happy with me for reading a passage like this morning, because it doesn't make for pleasant reading. Reason being, it confronts us with the truth about man. It confronts us with the truth about ourselves. It shows us what man is. And it describes clearly the things that man does. It describes sin in all its various forms. And it even tells us why people do such things. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I find myself watching the television and you hear some items of news and you think, man, why do people do those kind of things? What's the matter with them? Well, this passage actually tells us why people do what they do. So if you're staggered by society, if you find yourself turning your head out and thinking, what's the matter with people? Why is society like it is? This passage is going to give you the answer to that. It tells us why people do what they do. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read this, it strikes me, it's like a running commentary on society today. I mean, the sorts of things that you read, for example, in this passage, and I mean, you know, verse 29, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, all the rest of it. Those are the sorts of things that you will read. I don't get the Sunday paper, I don't get any paper, but if you buy the Sunday papers, that's the kind of stuff you're going to be reading about. It's all there. It's like a running commentary on society today, which should kind of make us ask a question. How is it that this man, the Apostle Paul, wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet what he writes is actually such an accurate portrayal of humanity today, not just in our country, but really worldwide. It's such an accurate portrayal of society 2,000 years later on. And the answer to that question is really very simple. And it's this. You see, whilst human beings, whilst as a human race, we've made, you know, many kind of advances in terms of our technology or our knowledge about things has increased immensely. I mean, I just think, you know, when I was a kid, and, you know, I suppose the youngsters will never understand what life was like before the internet, before you actually had a little computer in your hand and somebody asked you a question and you could just say, just a minute, I'll Google it, you know, and you'll find the answer to virtually anything out there. There was a time, children, when there was no such thing as the internet. And if you wanted the answer, you had to go to the library and look it up in some encyclopedia or whatever. Do you know, I remember when I was a kid, we didn't even have a telephone. I remember when there was only two television stations and they were in black and white. So the kids are saying, how old are you, Ian? You see, we've made very many advances in terms of technology, and our knowledge has increased immensely. But you see, here's the thing. In our heart, in the heart of, deep down inside, man is just the same as ever he was. Despite all of those other things, he's just the same. There is something the Bible calls sin, and it rules and controls the heart and mind of the natural man, and it results in the sorts of things that we read about in this passage. Now, of course, there's some horrible things in the list. There's murder and there's all these other things. And I can well imagine some people say, I'm not like that. Well, thankfully you're not. But envy's on there. Covetousness is on there. Evil speaking, disobedience of parents, all those kind of things are on the list too. So if you're not a murderer, well, good. But you're still on the list somewhere. And it's sin in the heart, you see, that produces the sorts of things that are described on this list. And this passage shows that to us. And it shows us something else too. It tells us what God's response is to all of that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the truth. Here's the problem. We don't always like to hear the truth, you know. Because sometimes truth is hard to bear. Sometimes truth is a hard thing to face up to. Sometimes the truth can make us feel so uncomfortable, we'd really rather not hear it at all. And yet hear it we must if we're going to be helped. All right, some things you can avoid, but there are some things in life that if you are to be helped at all, you're going to have to face the truth. Let me put it this way. Thinking about the human race now, thinking about society, and if I say society, what is society? What is a community? It's simply a collection of individuals. So what you say about society is true of all the individuals that make up society. Are you with me? And I put it to you, in fact, I tell you this morning that society, the human race, is sick. Yeah. It's sick. Now, in saying that, I am not saying that means that there's no good out there and there's nothing beautiful about life and there's nothing good in life because everybody's so sick that everything is absolutely horrible. I'm not saying that at all. There are so many beautiful things in life. There are so many good things in life. There is so much good in the world. I accept that. But what I am saying is, inside, society is sick. Yes, human beings are capable of doing good and noble things. I'm not one of those, contrary to the opinion some people might have of me, I'm not one of those miserable, negative people who only ever wants to look at the bad in everything. Not so. Even so, the Bible says there's this thing called sin, and it entered the human race through the first man, Adam, and it has passed on. It has spread to all his descendants, all of those people who are the descendants of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. Like a hereditary disease, think of it that way. It has spread to all humanity, and sin works its corruption from the inside, and it always results in death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man, that one man is Adam, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, for all have sinned. That's it. It spread to the whole race. When I say society, when I say the human race is sick, I mean because sin is working its corruption through the whole human race. And you see, when we read the sorts of things we read in Romans chapter 1, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, all these other things, what are they? They are simply the symptoms of the disease. All right? They are sins. They are the symptoms, not the cause. The symptoms of the disease as they manifest in the lives of people. Now, you know, if you're sick and you go to your doctor and your doctor finds out what's wrong with you, I tell you, he's a very poor doctor indeed if all he does is treat your symptoms, especially if there's a cure. If all he does is say, take an aspirin every 4 hours, preferably two, make it an adenine extra. You know, if that's all he does, gives you something to take the pain away, when actually he's got the remedy. He's a very poor doctor indeed, isn't he? If all he's doing is treating the symptom. In fact, doing that is very dangerous. Because if there's something, if you've got something and you're feeling pain from it, that pain is telling you something. And if all he's doing is giving you something to take the pain away, then the thing you've got is going to get worse, isn't it? Yeah. Very poor doctor indeed who only treats the symptoms. But you know, that's what society tries to do. So people and governments who recognise there's something wrong, they may throw everything they've got at trying to rectify the problem, trying to prevent these things from happening. What are they doing? They're trying to treat the symptoms. That's all. That's exactly what society tries to do. Let me give you an example. It turns out that certain sorts of crime are on the increase. I heard on News at 10 just the other week, there's more murders in London now than New York. Can you believe that? And then I heard one report about Mexico. Unbelievable. But anyway, coming back to our own country, say certain kinds of crime, stabbings and things like that, or whatever it is on the increase. And so the question is asked, what can be done about this? What can be done to curtail the problem? And then immediately you'll notice everybody jumps up and chips in with their idea of what the solution might be. So some people say, well, what's needed is more policemen on the beat, more policemen out there with greater powers to stop and search and things like that. When there were more policemen, there weren't as much crime. So what we need is more policemen. And other people say, no, it's not that. What's needed is better education to start with. Better education. You know, these things are caused because of the cycle of poverty or because of lack of opportunity or whatever it is. So what we need to do is start when people are young. You know, educate them better, give them more opportunities, provide more money, provide more resources, and we'll cut the crime. A solution some people come up with. And others say, nah, what we need is greater penalties, greater punishment. Put them in prison longer, clap them in irons. You know, give them a good thrashing. That's what they need. That's what some people say. Oh, it is, that's the solution. Some people come up, that'll deal with it. But you see, the thing is this, all those ideas are all well and good. But you see, in the end, they still only dealing with the symptoms. Even if you do get the crime rate down, you're still only dealing with the symptoms. Whatever you do, you can clap them in irons, you can put them in prison, throw the key away, bring back the death penalty, do what you like, but you're still only dealing with the symptoms. The problem is greater than that. The problem is sin that rules in the human heart. Jesus once said, out of the heart flow all these things. The problem, somebody once said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's it. It's sin in the heart. Well, this passage has a lot to say about the symptoms that result from sin. But what it also does is it shows us why these symptoms arise in the first place. Because man is infected with, let's call it, the disease of sin. Now, of course, when some people get sick, they go into a kind of denial. A sort of denial over it. Doctor tells them what's wrong with them, and some kind of barrier goes up in the mind, and they go into a kind of denial and say, I've not got that at all, I'm fine. Some people actually now don't even go to the doctor. They just say, I'm fine, nothing wrong with me. And everybody's saying to them, look at you know, you look rough, what's the matter? No, I'm fine. So some people do, they go in a kind of denial. Well, interestingly, that's what many people do with sin. They're in a kind of denial over the sin issue. But the thing about the Bible is, and I think it's one of the reasons a lot of people don't like the Bible, is because the Bible always goes straight to the problem. It pulls no punches. It says it as it is. Calls sin, sin. And doesn't attempt to redefine it in any way, shape or form. If something's sin, the Bible says it's sin. But many people today are in a kind of denial, let's say. Let's call it a kind of denial. And they'll say, no, it's not sin at all. No. You can't call it sin. It's just imperfections. It's just negative behaviour, you know? Negative behaviour. Or it's this, or it's that, or it's the other, or I've got a syndrome. It's not sin, it's a syndrome. Do you have too much of that going on today? You call it a syndrome, it's not sin anymore. If it's a syndrome, it's a sickness. You can't tell somebody who's sick to repent of a sickness, can you? See, what are we doing? We're redefining sin. That's the problem. And then most people, they refuse to come to the Bible to get a proper diagnosis. They would rather hear the views of the likes of, you know, modern secular psychologists or psychotherapists, you know, or even those people who believe in evolution, who believe that we are the kind of result of millions and millions of years of evolution, and if people do what we call bad things, well, it's not bad things really. All that is, as far as they're concerned, it's the fact that we've not fully evolved yet. And it's the kind of remains of our primeval animal past. You know, that's what it is. And one day we'll have evolved further beyond all that and we won't do such things anymore. So you're just going to have to be patient and wait another couple of million years. And then maybe we'll all behave a lot better. It's a joke, but that's what they're actually saying. Part of your primeval past, part of your old animal instincts. Well, I've got news for them. From my observation, animals behave better than a lot of human beings. Don't they? An animal kills, it kills for food. Some people kill for the fun of it. It's rubbish. But the Bible confronts us with the truth, friends. God's word is truth. And this is what God, the great physician, has said. And you see, the reason this is here, whether it's pleasant reading or it's not, The reason this is here, the reason God has placed this before us, is not because he wants to bash us over the head with it and say, you dirty, miserable sinners, I'm going to bash you over the head with a King James Bible. It's not the reason that it's here. It's because the great physician wants us to understand the true nature of our problem. Because before we understand it, we can't get the cure that he offers. You know, back in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Gospel, as most of you know, is a Greek word, euangelion. It simply means glad tidings or good news. That's what it is. It's good news. But sometimes, to appreciate the good news, you've got to first understand the bad news. Let me give you an example. Rare comfort gives. You know, you go to the doctors, you got something wrong with you, and doctor says, do you want the good news or the bad news? And you say, give me the good news. And doctor says, do you know what? There is a cure for the disease of... And he tells you what it is. And you say, well, so what? Doesn't seem like good news to you. But if he tells you the bad news first and tells you you've got that disease, and then he tells you the good news is there's a cure for it, does not the good news seem like good news? If you don't get the bad news first, well, it's okay for somebody. But unless you realise you've got that illness, that disease, not good news to you. Sometimes you've got to hear the bad news first. And this is the bad news, folks. Sin is in the heart of humanity. Now, the other thing about this passage, as I said earlier, is not only does it confront us with the truth about man, the truth about ourselves and our sin, it also confronts us with the truth about God and his response to sin. So, again, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But again, this is something that people would really rather not hear. The wrath of God. Whew. And generally speaking, it seems to me, there are two sort of ways that most people respond to this. I'm talking about people who don't want to accept that it's true. Two ways that most people will respond to this. First of all, there are those who say, well, I don't believe in God. That's it. I don't believe that God exists. I don't believe there's a God. I believe that Big Bang 50 million years ago and millions of years of evolution, we're here for a while. And when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. There is nothing else. I don't believe in God. So I don't believe in God. Therefore, if there's no God, there's no judgment. No judgment. There's no wrath. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no nothing. So no need to worry then either, is there? If you think about it, if there's no God, no need to worry about anything. And I look at some things, I read some things, and it strikes me there are some boffins out there who are so desperate to convince themselves and to convince others that there is no God that they go to the nth degree to try and prove that. They sit there and they write their books. And they go and they give their lectures and they make their videos and they post the things on YouTube and they do all those kinds of things in an effort to prove that the idea of God is just a delusion. But if you think about it, what they're doing is nonsense, isn't it? Have you ever thought about it? I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that the moon is made of green cheese. But I don't feel compelled to write a book to set out to prove that the moon isn't made of green cheese. I just kind of know that it isn't. So if God doesn't exist, why devote your life to writing books to prove it? It's ridiculous. The real reason they do it, and some have admitted, so I understand, because they say the alternative to the belief in evolution is far too frightening to deal with. What is the alternative? There's a God. And if there's a God, you're accountable to him. And I'm accountable to him. And that they don't like. So some people, they deal with it by just saying, well, I don't believe in God, that's it. What are they doing? It says here, they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, to suppress means to hold it down. They're holding it down. Because it goes on to say in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. I'm going to come back to this next week, but you see, there are two things there. First of all, it's patently obvious to anybody with half a brain still working that there is a God. I mean, you've only got to look at the evidence, you know, of my swallowing mechanism to know that there's a God, let alone anything else. You know, and it's patently obvious, but there's another thing here as well. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Something inside them tells them there's a God. We were made in his image. Deep down inside, every man knows there's a God. And the ones who say they're atheists and they don't believe in God, they're suppressing the truth. That's why, Karen, when you go and talk to those people in the hospital, you can actually talk to them about, and deep down inside, whatever they say, they know. So some people do that, they suppress the truth. But then there are other people, if you've got about another 5 or 10 minutes, there are some people who would tell you they believe in God. They believe in God. But the sort of person I'm talking about here is, while he says he doesn't believe, he believes in God, while he says he believes in God, what he doesn't like is some of the things that the Bible says about God. Because they don't fit in, you see, with his idea about what God would be like. And an example of the sorts of things the Bible says about God that he doesn't like are Romans chapter 1 verse 18, where it says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. See, he doesn't like that. So he tells himself, God's not like that. God isn't really like that. God is not a God of wrath. God is just all love, all kindness, all accepting. He's just a big loving God. And it really doesn't matter what anybody does, he'll just accept them just as they are, because he's a big loving God. And the problem with that, of course, is that while the Bible certainly does say God is love, and there is absolutely no question about it, he is a loving God whose love is infinitely greater than anything you and I have even, you know, could understand. He is a God of love. But the problem people like that have is that the Bible also tells us he's a righteous God. He's a righteous judge who will give perfect justice to the sinner. It tells us what sin is, and it tells us what the consequences are if we sin. It says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the sort of person I am talking about doesn't like that. And so he convinces himself that it isn't so. It isn't so. But here's the question. How can he convince himself it isn't so, when it's actually written here in plain black and white? How can he convince himself it isn't so? Well, different people do that in different ways. You see, there are some people who say they are Christians, who say they believe in God, but they don't really read the Bible, you know, at least not properly. What they do is, they read the Bible, I call it, selectively. They select the verses or half verses or passages that fit in with their idea of how things are. That's how they read the Bible. They just pull out verses here and there that say only the things that fit in with their thinking. And they attend churches where the preacher only says the things that they want to hear. And by doing that, you see, they manage to avoid reading or hearing what God says in his word about sin and about the wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Back in the second century AD, there was a man who began to have great influence in the church. Well, I say great influence. He had some influence in the church, and he is a man by the name of Marcion. And I'll just read you a little bit about Marcion. It says, Marcion was an important figure in early Christianity. His theology rejected the deity described in the Hebrew scriptures, and in distinction affirmed the Father of Christ as the true God. The church fathers denounced Marcion, and he was excommunicated from the proto-Orthodox church. He published his own list of New Testament books. This was his teaching. Study of the Hebrew scriptures, along with received writings circulating in the church, led Marcion to conclude that many of the teachings of Jesus were incompatible with the actions of Yahweh, the belligerent God of the Hebrew Bible. That's the Old Testament. Marcion responded by developing a ditheistic system of belief around the year 144 AD. This notion of two gods, a higher transcendent one and a lower world creator and ruler, allowed Marcion to reconcile his perceived contradictions between Christian Old Covenant theology and gospel message proclaimed by the New Testament. According to Marcion, the God of the Old Testament, who he called the Demiurge, the creator of the material universe, is a jealous tribal deity of the Jews, whose law represents legalistic reciprocal justice and who punishes mankind for its sins through suffering and death. In contrast, the God that Jesus professed is an altogether different being, a universal God of compassion and love who looks upon humanity with benevolence and mercy. Marcion was the first to introduce an early Christian canon, that is a collection of biblical books. His canon consisted of only 11 books, grouped into two sections, the Evangelicon, based on Luke, with parts removed that did not agree with his views, and the Apostolicon, a selection of 10 epistles of Paul the Apostle, also altered to fit his views, whom Marcion considered the correct interpreter and transmitter of Jesus' teachings. Can you see what Marcion did? He had his own idea of what God should be like, and he couldn't reconcile that with the God he read about in most of the Old Testament and part of what was becoming the New Testament. So what he did was he cut out all the bits of the Bible that didn't fit in with his views, and he made himself a canon of scripture, of collections of writings that did. What a terrible thing to do. He basically took a pair of scissors to the Bible and cut out all the bits that didn't fit in with his own points of view. Don't you think that's an awful thing to do? Well, that's exactly what we do when we take out what we want from God's word and disregard the rest. We're basically doing a Marcion. Though we're not actually, we're doing it in a bit more of a dishonest way, to be honest. Because at least Marcion came out and said, this is what I'm doing, and showed them his pair of scissors. Whereas what a lot of people do is they carry around the Bible, but actually, half of it don't fit in with a point of view. Well, that's what some people do. They treat the scriptures selectively. Others don't accept that the Bible is God's inspired word anyway, and therefore they don't accept it as authoritative. It must be interpreted, they say, according to culture. So, for example, if the Bible describes something as sin, and it was thought of as sin back in the time of the Jews, in the land of Israel or wherever the Jews were, then that may have been sin for them, but society has moved on, the culture has changed, we live in a different environment, and people's attitudes have changed to things, so therefore we must interpret the scriptures from a cultural, with a cultural view of what is happening in society today. Look at it through the lens of culture and interpret it by the culture. That's what some people do. And some people, well, they just don't simply accept any of the Bible as God's inspired word anyway, and so you can take it and leave it as you like. Friends, this is the word of God. And I'll tell you something about God, he never changes. And his word never changes. And you can bring out as many new translations as you like. You can change whatever you like. But God's word don't change. All as you've done is perverted it according to your own perverted point of view. The truth of God's word never changes. So very quickly, as we close, it says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness, according to a biblical dictionary, is that which is impious or irreligious, that which is contrary to moral law. Sinfulness and wickedness, not believing or respecting God. Unrighteousness, well, that is that which is sinful and wicked, that which is not righteous, not upright, not virtuous, that which is not right and not just. And here in Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, we are given various examples of ungodliness and unrighteousness. But what about the wrath of God? What's that all about? Well, see, the word wrath means intense anger. Psalm 7 verse 11 says God is angry against the sinner every day. Wrath is intense anger. It means indignation. And indignation is anger at what is unworthy, unjust, dishonourable or base. And you see, here's why some people have a problem with the idea of God being a God of wrath or anger. Because to them, it sounds like he's some kind of cosmic Mr. Angry who's got what we call nowadays anger management problems. So occasionally, he flares up into a rage and bang, he destroys people because he can't control his anger. And so they read the Bible and they read what happened in the days of Noah and the flood, or they read what God did according to the Bible to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they said, there you go. Uncontrollable anger. And so what they do is they say, if you take that literally, you've got a God with anger management problems. But they don't take it literally. They say, Noah's flood, it's a story, it's a myth. Sodom and Gomorrah, myth. Anything else that looks like an expression of God's judgment, myth. They're just stories, but they're wrong, friends. These are not myths, these are not stories. They are real events that actually happened. Examples of God's judgment outpoured. See, their problem is they don't understand what the wrath of God is. God is not prone to outbursts of rage. God does not have anger management problems. The wrath of God is God's settled disposition towards sin and unrighteousness, all of which dishonour God who made us for his glory. Sin dishonours man who was made in God's image, and sin is working its horrible corruption through the whole human race and the cosmos and bringing such misery and suffering to the entire human race and the animal kingdom. That's what sin is doing. And God's wrath is his settled disposition towards that. In closing then, let me just say this. If you were sick with something and you went to the doctors, what would you want him to do? Well, I put it to you, you would want him, first of all, to do some tests and verify what is wrong. So the doctor runs his tests and he finds out what is wrong with you. And what would you want him to do then? Would you want him to just say to you, well, we've done your tests and hey, everything's fine. Big smile on his face, everything's fine. When deep down inside he knew, you've got some serious, serious illness, life-threatening illness. Is that what you would want? So pretend you're okay? Of course you wouldn't. Not if you're a right-thinking person. Or would you want him just to treat your symptoms? He knows you've got this life-threatening condition and he gives you a bottle of aspirins. He says, that'll take the pain away. But he knows it won't affect any cure. Is that what you would want? Of course you wouldn't. I would suggest that what you would want is you would want your doctor to be honest with you, even though it's bad news that you've got to face. You would want him to be honest, and then you would want him to do what he could to effect a cure of what you have. That's what this is all about. This is, here is God giving the bad news so that he can present us with the cure. But man in his foolishness, I don't want to listen to that. It's horrible. It's negative. It's all bad. Tell me something good. Put something on the telly. Entertain me. Let the band play. We've got to hear the bad news. Now, I know I'm talking to people this morning. You heard the bad news. And you repented. And you're receiving the cure that comes through Jesus Christ. But it may be somebody listening to this on the website need to hear the bad news first. Are you with me? So that's what this is all about. Oh, let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, help us, Lord God, to receive your word, Lord God, in the spirit in which is given. Lord God, you're not a God of uncontrollable rage in that sense, Lord God. You are a God of infinite love, infinite righteousness. And Lord God, you know what is wrong with the world. You know where the problem started. You know the effect that it's having upon all creation, upon the human race. And Lord God, you have effected the cure. You've provided the cure in and through your Son. But Lord God, the human beings world over, Lord God, need to hear the good news. They need to hear the bad news. And Lord God, I pray that through the ministry of your word, here and abroad, wherever, that Lord God, people, Lord, will be willing to hear that, and Lord God, willing to receive the cure as you present it to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are the great physician. Thank you that, Lord God, you are able to deal with that. That is man's number one problem. And we thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.